But I want you to look again, and I want you to notice really three different texts here in Romans 8, and I want you to take notice in particular of the word groaning in all three of these. Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." In other words, God says that all of creation surrounding us, literally the trees, the mountains, the animals, the oceans, all of it, in its own way, is groaning together in pain. Not only that, verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also." And so, not only is everything around us groaning, but the Bible says so is everything within us groaning. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And why is that? Well, because of our flesh. We are waiting, he says, for the redemption of our body. And that brings us to the third groaning. It's found, you'll notice, in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit." The word "likewise" goes right back to what he's saying about groaning. "The Holy Spirit," capital S, "also. He helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings," same word, "which cannot be uttered." Well, there you have it. According to God and His Word, all of creation is groaning, number one. You and I are groaning, number two. And the Holy Spirit of God is groaning, number three. And if you're wondering this morning what exactly that word means, well, all you have to do is look at other places in the Bible. Everywhere in Scripture where it's also used, you will find that it's referring basically to a sound. When the Bible says that Jesus sighed, that word "sighed" in the Scripture is the exact same Greek word that's translated here as "to groan." So that the word "groan" means exactly what you think it means. It means to groan. And I'm telling you, in light of how God uses this word in this text, it presents us some very important truth, enlightening, I think encouraging truth about the frustrations and about the everyday experiences of the Christian life. And you know what, folks? When God sheds light on the truth and the reality of what life is really about, when God, who is the Creator, gives commentary about the world, creation, about the people in the world and the future of the world, well, it behooves all of us here to take it to heart, to listen, and to understand. And I hope that you'll do exactly that this morning. I want to speak this morning on this subject almost there. Look at verse 19. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." In other words, creation is waiting. But folks, it is waiting with, quote, "an earnest expectation." It is anxious. You've probably noted that the Greek construction in the past for these words literally means "stand on your tiptoes." It means to stretch forward so that the groaning that's taking place, so that the sighing of this text is always presented in a positive light. Verse 22 calls it groaning and travailing together in pain. That is the groaning of childbirth. It is forward looking. It is anticipating. It is earnestly expecting for that which you have yet to embrace. And why? Because you're almost. Creation is almost there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray, please help us today to listen, to hear exactly what your Spirit has to say to our heart, to this church, to our spirit. I pray in so doing, Father, we'll leave this place better Christians, better followers, better disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving you more glory because of our own testimony. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'm quite sure that almost everybody in this room, either as a parent or a child, knows what it's like to be in a very long, long trip or journey until you finally get to the point that you're just groaning. Are we there yet? Are we close? How much longer? Why is it taking so long? This is a groaning, of course, that's attached to a fulfillment. In other words, there is a destination, there is a goal, there is a completion that not only ends the groaning, but also explains the groaning and thus replaces it. I want to tell you this morning that's exactly what Paul is speaking of in Romans chapter 8. It is groaning. But Paul tells us very carefully that it is groaning for glory. Three lessons I want you to notice in the text about moaning and groaning and of being almost there. For example, the first time that Paul uses it, he refers, number one, to creation. Look again at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, literally the same word for creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's you. That's me, the children of God. Why? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, God did this because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. In other words, now please don't miss this, what Paul is referring to here is the fact that way back in Genesis chapter 3, all of creation was brought under a curse. It is, of course, the curse of sin. The bondage of decay and vanity is the collateral damage that was a part of the fall of man, so that nature itself travails. There are earthquakes and hurricanes, tornadoes and floods. There are volcanic eruptions, survival of the fittest. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. You may recall that the Lord Jesus likened earthquakes. Our own Lord likened natural disasters to birth pangs that would increase and increase, just like birth pangs do, in intensity as the end draws near, right? Well, that's the exact same metaphor Paul uses here. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The word travail, again, specifically refers to birth pangs. So that, hey, now you don't have to wonder what the word groan means in that instance, right? And of course, what the world does not understand when it comes to the environment, when it comes to the animals, and a gorilla in a zoo that has to die to save a little boy, what the world doesn't understand when it comes to the universe itself, what they don't realize is that all of this travail, all of this sort of minor key, and the sounds of nature, all the laws of thermodynamics and entropy, and the sighing of the wind, and the crashing of the tide, and the howling of the wolf, and the roaring of the lion, and the rumbling of a stampede, and the crush, and the sound and crash of thunder, the rending of an earthquake, and the blast of a volcano, all of that, listen to this, all of it is creation's way of saying, there is a deliverance on the way. It is nature's way of saying, creation's way of saying, that there is a birth coming. And as we noted earlier, God says in verse 19 that this creation is in earnest expectation, anxiously awaiting when the sons of God will come into their own. They'll come into their own with a new heaven, the scripture says, and a new earth. In other words, the groanings of creation aren't just telling us that the world's coming to an end. You do understand that the world sees what's happening, unsaved people, and they say, oh, the end of the world is near. It's horrible. We got to go find other planets to inhabit. They're not telling us, this creation of God, that the world's coming to an end. It's not a death rattle. It's really birth pangs. It is God's way of reminding us that it's not always going to be like this. It's not always going to be a world of frustration and conflict. Someday, the Bible says, the lion will lie down with the lamb. And someday the child will play with the serpent and the scorpion. You see, folks, there was a time when all of creation neither travailed nor groaned in God's great work. Dr. Davies, the scientist, points out that the third chapter of Genesis underlines three statements, really structures as typical of the curse upon nature. And he pulls those out of Genesis 3 and he says, you should note that all three of them specifically point to a truncated, a frustrated process. The serpent, he said, deprived of its limbs, has to crawl. Thorns are truncated branches, truncated leaves. Thistles are technically stunted trees, so that, he said, in other words, the curse in Genesis is seen in a creation that does not come fully into its glory or its fulfillment. So, from the curse and the fall until now, this creation groans. Being subject, verse 20 says, to vanity. That word vanity, you see that there, is the word futility. Do you ever think about spring, especially when you back when you lived up north as we did? Every year after the darkness and the barrenness and the death of winter, creation makes this sort of effort at renewal. Flowers pop up and grass. And it's as if, okay, we're back and we're back in all of its glory. But as you all know, then comes the summer and the fall, and before long, it's death. And it's winter again. It's groaning and travailing. It's always falling short together until now. Robert Browning once wrote, "God is in his heaven and all is right with the world." I love that line, but he's really kind of half wrong about that statement. God is in his heaven, that is true. But the prophet Joel said, all is not right with the world. Joel 1:18, one of many Old Testament scriptures, says, "How do the beasts groan?" They don't just make a noise, they groan. The herds of the cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. You watch a nature show on the Discovery Channel or such, and you will recognize. Tennyson once wrote, "Nature red in tooth and claw, the earthquake, the volcano, the hurricane, the tornado, the hunted and the hunter, floods and tsunamis." Years ago, someone gave me a copy of The March of the Penguins. This is great. Ben will love it. It was supposed to be a really good documentary about penguins for little kids, and it really is. Unless you like seeing penguin eggs crack and freeze after months of motherly care and little baby penguins being eaten alive by seals, it's lovely. Ask Ben. All creation groans. I can remember last year when the Pope Francis stood in the apostolic window of the balcony there in the Vatican. And there were two little kids on either side of him, and it was International Peace Day, and some of you may remember this, and they released these pretty white doves out in Rome, and he prayed that, quote, "the youth who desire peace would be tenacious builders of peace." And there's this photo of the kids with their outstretched arms as they release these pretty doves and the Pope with them. But then 2 seconds later, there's another picture of their horrified faces because seagulls and crows came down and attacked and ate those doves. It was even worse years ago at Disney. Remember how at Disney World, some of you remember this, they used to release doves there at the Magic Kingdom. And then one day, the Falcons in Orlando figured it out. And so every day, certain time, they release these white doves. And before horrified onlookers, these Falcons would scoop down over Cinderella's castle like kamikazes. And there would be this carnage and white feathers going everywhere. You say, "Pastor, it's terrible." Well, not if you're a falcon. Falcons loved Disney World. I'd be horrified probably seeing that at Disney. I'm not real fan of watching nature shows and watching predators going and eating its prey. But you know what? Creation reminds me as it groans that there's a better day coming. I mentioned Joel 1:18 that says, "How do the beasts groan because they have no pasture?" But Joel goes on to say this, "And it shall come to pass that in that day the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley." And so it goes. There's coming. All of creation is trying to tell us that it's groaning and travailing, but not for itself. That's not what the text says. It's groaning, it's telling the message to us. Which brings us to the second one. Number one, we said creation. Number two, there's the groaning of the Christian. Verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." There's capital S again, the Holy Spirit. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves." Why? Because we're waiting, the same word, waiting for the adoption, that is, to wit, the redemption of our body. In other words, note this. The reason why Christians groan in this life is that mentally, physically, emotionally, life can be very, very taxing. In John chapter 11, as the Lord Jesus approached the tomb of Lazarus, the Bible says that he, quote, groaned. Same word. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Verse 38, It says that Jesus, quote, here it is, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. In other words, the very sights and the sounds of all of that grief at a funeral in the Middle East, the very sadness that was so palpable at that scene and on that occasion, that alone caused our Lord to groan. God, in the flesh, groaned within himself. And so it is with so many, many things in this earthly life. I saw Brother Richard Jubeck as I was coming in. God bless you, Richard. One surgery, an accident, his neck, his back, the pain. He has to sleep being seated up. Can't swallow. He didn't plan for that a year ago. This is just the past few months. Much of our lives consist essentially of a series of one groan to another. You groan when you get up. You start to feel your age. You groan when you read the morning paper and you see that people are still trying to talk about socialism of all things. You groan when you check the mail and you see the bills. You groan when you get a phone call from school about your kids. You groan when the doctor or the dentist looks at you and says, uh-oh. You groan when the sermon's too long. You groan when you go to the store and Publix, the price of hamburger of all things, goes up again. You groan when you step on a scale. In my case, the scale groans these days. But you know it's true. Not only does creation groan, but we groan as well. These frail bodies are telling us something. They are subject to disease, to viruses, to aging, to weariness, to cold, to heat, to hunger, to thirst. Next time your wife says, stop your moaning and groaning, just tell her it's biblical, amen? We groan inside of our bodies because we're burdened by what we see and what we hear. Do you know the Mark chapter 8 and verse 12 says that Jesus groaned deeply? Again, the Greek word stenazo, he groaned, quote, when he saw the faithlessness of the spiritual leaders of Israel. When Jesus saw the leaders in Israel being faithless, he groaned. So when you see leaders doing things that they're doing and you groan, that's biblical. As a matter of fact, it's even Christ-like. Do people make you groan? Does life sometimes make you groan? It should. And if it doesn't right now, young people, I'm telling you, it will. Everybody groans. You think about how much you've grown, at least I do, just this political year. We were at visitation a couple weeks ago, and poor Ruth, she said, this is my first election since I got my American citizenship, and I think I'm going to go back to being a Mexican, amen? My Uncle Hugh lives in Calabasas, California. He's pretty much the lone conservative in his area. This week he sent me a copy of a story about an elderly couple there in L.A. This couple said, to keep life interesting and stay young, they just always have voiced their opinions. They're conservative as well. One day they came out of a shop in L.A. and they saw a cop writing a parking ticket. And the old man protested, come on, officer. How about giving senior citizens a little bit of a break? We weren't in the store for 10 minutes. The officer just ignored them and kept writing. And so the old guy said, are you kidding me? What a Barney Fife. The cop glared at him, wrote up another ticket for a broken taillight. So his wife chimes in and she says, that's ridiculous. You've got nothing better to do. My dog is smarter than you. So he wrote up another ticket for bald tires and put it on the windshield with the rest of them. The more they abused him, the more he wrote. And finally he left. And about that time, the elderly couple's bus showed up and they got on it and rode home. They said they always look for cars with a Hillary 2016 bumper sticker, amen? But I mean, I've grown this year, politically speaking, of course. You know, everybody groans. Here's the question. Do you understand, do you appreciate, as Paul obviously did here in the first century, do you understand what the groaning means, or better put? Do you understand what the groaning means as a Christian? Let me read to you what it means. You don't need to turn there because I'm reading from 2 Corinthians 5. Listen to this. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. Sure we do. For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. In other words, every time you groan as a child of God, it is a reminder that God is going to replace that groaning with glory. Look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. In other words, put simply, no more groaning. If you read the description of heaven in Revelation, just read it. It's almost as if God is saying, no groaning, no groaning, no groaning, no groaning. No groaning, for one thing, because there's no sin there. Hallelujah for that. And you know, there's a reason why God is promising no more groaning. There is an application in the book of Romans to this great truth for the here and for the now. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings, the groanings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, if we would simply trust God and with the eyes of faith see what glory awaits all the sons of God, then you will not lose hope. It doesn't say you'll stop groaning. It says you won't lose hope. You know, in that text in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says that we as Christians are troubled. These are the exact words Paul uses. We are troubled, distressed, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. That's a strong one. Cast down. We are, as children of God, Paul says, all of these things. In fact, he testifies that he was, personally, all of those things. Now, folks, there's a litany of adjectives that makes me groan when I just think about those things. However, remember how Paul described them. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why? Because in the very next breath he says, quote, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. One thing is light, the other thing is weighty. In other words, the groaning reminds you, beloved, of the glory. Hebrews 11:27 says that Moses endured his groanings, quote, as seeing him who is invisible, right? Look at verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see, again, Moses looked at that which he did not see, and what he couldn't see encouraged him on in spite of what he could see that made him groan. Some of you have heard me tell my senior year in high school, Martin County, I took a class in speech. It was 1976, and the presidential race was in full swing. Ford and Carter, and for our first speech assignment, we were all told to nominate somebody for president that year. We could nominate Mickey Mouse, anybody we wanted, but we would have to give a speech on why you should vote for that person. And I remember the speeches. Some kid said vote for Elton John, and there were all kinds of cheers. One girl nominated Billie Jean King. Remember her? She defeated the old man, and that supposedly was a great accomplishment, and there was applause. One gave a speech in support of a guy named Tiny Tim, and there was laughter and so on. It went on for days, each day, each time somebody would give a speech. And then it was my turn. And I stood up and I walked to the front of that classroom and I nominated Moses. Dead silence, of course, and I could hear a pin drop. But I went on in the speech to describe how that Moses endured unbelievable trials. Incredible opposition. Moses listened to the whining of the people, and I described how he did so because he had his eyes on Christ. He had his eyes on heaven, not on earth. He couldn't be bought. He didn't quit. He wasn't afraid. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses was going to make Israel great again. Amen? And all that stuff. I gave my speech. I finished my speech. I sat down, and again, you could have heard a pin drop. No applause. No laughter. No cheer. And I just sat there and thought, they all hate me, and they hate Moses. Is anybody but Moses? Amen? In their minds. We all cast our votes on the next day, counted the ballots, and you know who won the presidential election of 1976? It wasn't Jimmy Carter. It was Moses in our classroom by a landslide. I wish it really had been Moses. Amen, so do you. But the groanings are universal. Groanings are a common experience of man. Everybody groans. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth together. However, what's not universal is the faith of men like Moses who groan for the glory, who recognize that every sigh in life is a reminder of the redemption, even of our own bodies, and that because of it, they trust God and they endure. There's number one, creation. Number two, Christian. Number three, I want you to notice also the Creator. See, Pastor, the Creator groans, God groans. Verse 26 again, likewise the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now wait a minute. We have already noted in the Gospels how the Lord Jesus on many occasions groaned within himself because of what he saw and also what he heard. Now we see that the Holy Spirit himself, the Bible says, takes our very groanings, and especially our longing prayers. Do you know a groaning can be a prayer? And the Scripture says, by helping our weakness, our infirmities, he presents those frail groanings as a sweet-smelling savor unto God. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God, your comforter, that's what he's called. The one who knows what you're groaning about. Even if you cannot express it very well. He knows. He really, really knows. Verse 27 says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, is not your intercessor between you and the Father, Jesus is, but he is your intercessor between you and your groanings. The first word of verse 26, you'll notice, is the word likewise. It means in the same way. In the same way that creation groans, and in the same way that Christians groan, so too is the Spirit of God who is with you, intimately involved with our groanings. That word in verse 26, you see the word helpeth? Yes, ladies and gentlemen, he is your helper. And in this world full of burdens and afflictions and questions, sometimes you don't know what to say. You just groan. And as this text says, sometimes you don't even know what to pray for. At the men's prayer meeting, oftentimes they'll say, Pastor, I don't even know how to pray for this country. I don't know what to pray in my situation. That's what this text is talking about. So what do? You groan in your prayer. As we noted, folks, it's a sound. But it is a sound, ladies and gentlemen, that the Holy Spirit of God fully, completely understands. He knows those groanings, reminding us always that for all of our groanings, we are almost there. The whole creation tells the sons of God that we are almost to glory. If we would believe that, then we would believe the amazing, incredible truth of verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No matter what the sufferings, think about Paul's suffering, shipwreck, beaten, left for dead, stoned, hated, despised, lied about, mocked. He took all those sufferings and he said they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, Pastor, I don't groan about much of anything. I'm never moved to sighing in my inner soul, if that's true. If you don't groan because this world is cursed, when children are abused, when sodomy is paraded and heralded, if you don't groan when lost souls are dying, or when you yourself succumb to temptation and sin, when innocent blood is shed, if you don't groan over the bondage of corruption, then there's probably something wrong. There is unbelief. There is habitual sin. There is complacency. There is friendship with the world. Most likely, you are not truly saved. All of creation is in tune with God. And that creation, the whole creation, groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. The good news is this. The groaning. Much like a woman in childbirth who knows that in moments life will come forth. The groaning will be replaced with glory. The Bible tells us to trust God, to follow Christ, to obey His word, to sing the song of victory, because we are groaning, but we're groaning for glory. And the glory is weightier than the light affliction. Father, bless now the invitation. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, dear God, for the truths and the truth that we've noted and been reminded of today. And I pray, Father, that amidst our groanings, we will rejoice. Amidst our groanings, we will trust. Amidst our groanings, we will endure as seeing Him who is invisible. Knowing that all of this has a great eternal, divine, and higher purpose. We see it, Father. We hear it. But mostly we read it in Your word. Bless Your people, those who are not saved. May they respond to the Holy Spirit in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.